back there. You're all pretty early. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. All Scripture is God-breathed that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the Word this morning to 1 John. In fact, your paper says we got a rabbit trail, and it just says 2. I didn't tell you where it was at, but it's 1 John. Got to keep you guessing. Another passage that I found that has some important things to say about what we're looking at in this particular study, where we're pulling together the awesome provision that we have in Christ with the responsibility to respond and apply these things, and how they work together to carry out the will of God. And so we're going to look at this passage as part of our study before we move on. Let's begin with chapter 1, verse 3, kind of get the flow up to where we're going to focus is on verses 3 through 6 in chapter 2, actually. But he says here, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Very important verse right there, setting up his focus for the study, for this epistle. "And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." And then for the rest of the chapter 1, he deals with some false issues that are raised. Some say this, but here's what the truth is, as he follows up in the next verse. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie." We don't practice the truth. "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we see that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." Conditional statement there. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. "And if anyone sins," third class condition, they can, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, being righteous," literally. "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected," brought to its goal and objective in his life. "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the privilege and opportunity once again this morning to assemble in response to your command to us to not forsake the assembling together as a manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching, to study your word, to encourage one another, And we just thank you for that opportunity this morning. We just are so grateful for all that we have in Christ. And may we truly appreciate what Christ has done for us as we grow in the Word and expand in our foundation of truth, that we truly will come to grips with all that Christ has provided for us and how important it is to know your Word, your truth, and to take these things seriously that we're studying and to make them the foundation of our thinking, our viewpoint, so that we have the spiritual assets available to make right choices in our life. We are indeed thankful that for those that are here this morning, we just pray that each one would be responsive to your word, that they would be looking to you for the spiritual nourishment that they need this morning. We're so thankful for all that you have provided for those in our congregation as they've faced, some of them faced some really tough issues here recently as they dealt with some issues in having surgery and still facing the recovery aspect. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for them. May they not get ahead of where they really need to be, and as it's so easy to do. And we all want to just jump out there and do what we are normally up to and think we're up to. And we just pray that we'll have the patience to let things heal. And Father, we would remember Caleb this morning and just pray that you'd continue to provide for him and strengthen him, encourage him as he faces the many tough issues every day. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to him. We would remember this morning Helen's sister's husband, Bob, who's in the hospital down in Memphis. We just pray that you'd provide for him as he faces some really tough issues there in his life at this point. We just pray that you he would be looking to you for the strength and encouragement he needs there at this time. Now, Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you'd challenge us, each one, in the area of our particular need as we're moving through this study, that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate the things that are important to you this morning as we go through this passage and glean from it the things that are important for us to realize where our responsibilities lie as believers and your awesome provision of where these things come together. And we just give you the praise and the glory for this opportunity this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last couple of sessions we've been looking at in our study here, the faith rest life, or the do you trust me or will you trust me? We've been looking at some issues related to some things that could sidetrack us quickly from our objective if we're not using the word, we're not discerning what's coming at us. And not applying these things. And it's quickly be distracted, thrown off guard if we're not careful. But this point that we've been looking at here for the last couple of sessions, really dealing with the aspect of blending, if you will, as we talked about at the end of the session last week, this aspect of responsibility and dependence. Responsibility that we have and his awesome provision coming together, our dependence on him for that, and pulling it all together. And we looked at a number of passages that emphasize that, but there's clearly a balance here. Depending on God's resources and the effort, the work, if you will, that we need to put in utilizing those things. There's actually some work, as we've seen, to gain the wisdom. We saw that in our second hour study in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2, especially the beginning of chapter 2, in acquiring wisdom. The first thing that was in verse 1 was what? Sit back and just let it flow at you? No, it seize it. It's there. It's available. The word is out there. It's in the street. It's out there. It's available. You have to look hard these days, but there are some pastors still teaching, and not as many as I wish there were, but there's some out there, here and there. Unfortunately, we've got very few here in the range, but see, what we've got is we've got a lot of people that are wrapped up in birth truths. That's their whole focus, is salvation. They forget that as a congregation of believers, they've got to grow and mature. They've got to advance beyond baby food, or they're going nowhere. And most believers have no clue what's involved in any of the growth truths as such, and the identification truths, and which actually flows from our positional truth. There is a different emphasis there, but anyway, we've been through that, but you keep coming back to it as you go through different passages because it's so crucial that we understand these things. But we need to be protected. He's provided us what we need so that we have the discernment. But if we don't have the word, we've got no discernment. We don't have any of the word we've seen in the Hebrew side of things, in the Proverbs and number of passages. The bin. I like that word, bin. But anyway, has a lot of neat connotations. But it protects us when we have the word, when we have the discernment, from the errors that are so subtle sometimes, and sometimes not so subtle. But the error that there's, like, as I mentioned, there's a switch that you can just throw that will cut off that temptation, keep it from bugging you. In other words, an instant solution to all your problems. The key is we need to learn to think truth. Think the Word of God. But you can't do that if you don't have it. And as we pull these things together, we're also protected from the idea that the Christian life, and this is one that's very common out there, mostly among charismatic churches, but then you got so many people in pulpits today that are not prepared to do any exegesis and can't study in the first place. And so they're pulling stuff from all over. And the next thing you know, they're teaching the same stuff. Is this idea that the Christian life is a passive one? The old, yield, brother, yield, and you're okay, you know, just yield, whatever that is. Of course, they haven't studied Romans 6 to find out what yield is all about. It isn't passive. It may sound that way in English, but that's not what's there. The term is to present yourself for service. Now, you have an option, it says there in Romans 6. Present yourself for service to what? Presenting the members of your body for service to unrighteousness, but sin nature, or presenting yourself, your members, as instruments. He uses the word instruments there as tools, if you will. Because that's what the word meant. Tools of righteousness. Your choice. But it takes some choices. Some decisions. Now, Schaefer, in his theology and in his teaching at Dallas back in the days when they were still doing some good stuff, had a good summary of the issues. And I didn't get to pull it together there last week, but we'll open this week with that, but in the review section, actually. And he has a whole section in his systematic theology under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or pneumatology, on the responsibility of believers. And he has some fascinating things there, but in class, before he died in the 50 or 51 there, he had this thing to say, and somebody recorded it. And he says, In a sense, the believer's responsibility to the spiritual life can be summarized in one word. Obedience. Ooh. Obedience. Across town, I was accused of teaching legalism by mentioning that word. Anyway, shows you how far off they are. The bottom line of the believer's responsibility in the spiritual life is obedience, he says. Believers are to do what God has told them to do, and they can do what God has told them to do because the Holy Spirit makes it possible, provides us the resources, if you will, though not without exercising self-discipline. Back to choices. Self-discipline is not a matter of obeying God in our own strength. Even as we obeyed our parents or our employers in pre-Christian days, before we became believers. Self-discipline is a matter of faith, because whatever is not from faith or out from the source of faith, have that little preposition, ek, out from the source of faith, is sin. In other words, if you're not making your decisions and applying it based on what you know of the word of truth, it's sin. Sin. Clearly. Romans 14:23. You didn't know where that was at. And that's in a section summarizing, a section dealing with the, what if this, that, whatever, you know, this might be some activity, eating meat, offered to idols, this kind of stuff. For some people it was a real issue. For others it wasn't. And the key is, how does it relate to you and your understanding of the Word of God? See, for one person it might have been sin to do that, to eat that meat, and for another not. He says, self-discipline must be an act of trust in God's resources through which the believer draws upon the infinite power of God and meets his righteous standard. Obedience by faith means that we act by dependence on the Holy Spirit and count on his enabling power as we trust him. It means that we do act, that we exercise every ounce of energy the Lord Jesus Christ mightily works within us. And that's that passage we looked at, Colossians 1:29, where Paul says, you know, I worked very hard, kapos, to sweat, but he is providing for me the spiritual assets I needed. They're both coming together there. So we act in his power, we obey through the Spirit's resources, we act, but Christ does it through us in the sense that it is his power that enables us to do what he commands. In terms of power, he does it through us. In terms of activity, we do it through him. Think about that. We do what we could never do in our own capacity when we obey God and live up to his righteous standard, live up to the word that we know. That's walking worthy, you know, the old balance beam aspect. Your obligation is not to do it in any strength of your own or try to do it, but to do it in the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. You will do it in his enabling power, and this is where the believer's responsibility starts to fade in here. This is where it brings in. This is the thing that constitutes the ability to live the spiritual life, and that is none other than the ability to walk by means of the Spirit in your daily life. That is the salvation from the reigning power of sin. Therefore, you fall back upon the infinite power. Think of it, the infinite power of the indwelling Spirit. He has summed it up very succinctly, I think. But if we fall for the dangers out there, don't use discernment. We fall for some of these the passive ideas or the quick switch turn off type of thing. The error that floats into the church because we've got guys in the pulpits that aren't prepared. That's where this stuff, just yield, brother. Getting sidetracked by all these things will not. What happens to those that get involved in this stuff? Their Christian life goes to pot. They've got no joy. That joy in Christ that they ought to be realizing, the peace, all that, that isn't there. They're left powerless. To truly experience the Christ-filled life. And what's the Christ-filled life? Goes back to Ephesians 3 and 6. But Ephesians, you know, when we were to be filled with the Spirit in Acts 5:18, filled by the Spirit with what? Christ. His thinking, his viewpoint in the Word. Now, if we're going to be sidetracked and operating in this sphere, we're not going to realize the benefits of that life. This is going to happen. Falling for these dangers reflect the reality that we are faithless in our new life in Christ, our position in Him, and in the power of the indwelling Spirit. We will not be utilizing the grace provisions that are ours in Christ. And that's a shame. It's there. The sad reality is that few do. Now, that's why I want to look at this passage in 1 John chapter 2, where we see here the balance between provision and responsibility is evidenced by our obedience to the Word. Actually, the focus of the whole context here from verse 3 down through 17, which we're not going to look at, but just the 3 through 6, but is reflecting the light. Reflecting the light. We read in what? Back up in verse 5. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Reflecting that light. That's what the focus is here. The evidence that demonstrates the reality in our life. The fact that God is light without any trace of darkness in His nature is fundamental to any clear understanding of the nature of the Christian life, since we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. In view of God's nature, John presents three false claims, and we saw those, you see those in verses 6 through 10. False claims or denials that hinder fellowship with God. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he declares the divine provision for maintaining fellowship. He actually has made covered the provision before, but the thing is that you may not sin. The provision is there so that you may not sin. Now what it says? I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. It's a conditional statement. And he puts it in the subjunctive mood there to say, you know, you can, but the provision is there so that you don't have to. And that takes us back to Romans 6, of course. We died to sin. That sin nature. We've been separated from its power. That's the provision. In this section, he points out four signs that give evidence that fellowship with God is being maintained in the life. We're only going to look at the first two signs. The first one is the sign of obedience. In verses 3 through 5a, in the sign of imitation, and 5b through 6. But if we were to going on in the context, if we were studying the whole thing, we'd look at the in verses 7 through 11, he is a sign of love. And then in verses 12 through 17, the sign of separation from the world system. The positive and negative manifestations of that relationship with the world, the cosmos. But let's go back and analyze this sign of obedience. Let's read verse 3 and 4 and 5a. It says, and by this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Goes to the negative side again. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected, brought to its goal, its objective. Interesting, the opening and here doesn't tie us back to the previous verse. You say, how come? Well, it's what they call presumptive. It takes us all the way back to verse 5 of chapter 1 with the what falls in between there is kind of a parenthesis, sidetrack. He's gone off on a rabbit trail, if you will. And verse 5 says, and this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, walking in that light. See, since God is light, since we are in union with him, and when we are in fellowship with him and walking in the light, John introduces here these signs or indicators, if you will, of reflecting the light that demonstrates that the divine provision for maintaining fellowship is operational in our daily lives as believers. And we are being benefited in our life by those awesome resources that are ours through Christ. Our source of light for our life is his truth, the Word of God. Not experience. See, there's the problem. I think most people today are out there in Christendom are so involved and focused on feelings and emotions instead of having their feelings and emotions in the right perspective as an appreciation of what we have in Christ and this kind of thing, the feelings and emotions drive them. And that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Leads them astray. If you go back to Psalm 43, our focus is to be on the Word. How do we know Christ as believers? How do we stay focused on Him? How do we know what He wants us to think? How do we walk in the light? We've got to know what the light is. Psalm 43:3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy temple, the holy hill, which is referring to the temple and to thy dwelling places. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. The recognition that that light, that truth, gives us capacity for relationship with him. Capacity for discernment in life. And we see that aspect brought out very effectively, I think, in Psalm 119, verse 105. Which should be very familiar to you. Because the emphasis is on the Word as the light, the guidance for life, the direction for life. In other words, it deals with the practical issues of life. Because when he says here, the word is a lamp to my feet, each step, and a light to my path, the direction of my life. So it covers both, each individual step and the whole direction, the course of my life. Very important. And really, you think about it, the psalmist is saying that in the darkness that surrounds me by the cosmos, and the cosmos is always pictured as being darkness, the only thing that dissipates it, that darkness, is the Word of God. The Word guides the feet, and the feet carries you in life, through life. And then over one of my favorites since verse 130, just over the page, verse 130. Here we see the nature of the word, a characteristic of it, if you will. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, the open, those who have positive volition to the truth. The idea here is the unfolding of the Word is that as we approach the Word, as we study it, learning more and more about God's truth, it begins to unfold these things, these truths, to our understanding. In fact, the corrected, expanded translation of this verse is the unfolding of, the exposition of, the expounding of your words, truth. Gives light. That's my expanded translation there. Because the idea that the psalmist brings to us here is that as new believers, it's a shut book. In the sense that we start basically with a clean slate as far as divine viewpoint is concerned. But as we get into the Word, its clear, coherent message begins to unfold to us the light of truth. And there is absolute truth, and it's right here. And this truth increases as our understanding increases. Now this section there in 1 John, get back there. In this section here under the first sign, the sign of obedience, verse 3 states the assurance that we derive from being obedient to the Word. Verse 4 states the conclusion that must be drawn from the absence of obedience. In other words, doing our own thing, going our own way. And verse 5a concludes the discussion with a declaration concerning the assured result of obedience, the results of obedience. Hopefully we'll get at least that far this morning. Oh my goodness. Verse 3. The assurance. How are we assured? By this we know that we have come to know Him. John equates knowing God here with the fact of having fellowship with Him. He's addressing believers, not unbelievers here. He's not talking about birth truths here. He's talking about to those who are believers as they're expanding in their understanding of the truth. He says, knowing God here is important. And it's tied to our fellowship with Him, ongoing relationship, fellowship with Him in time. Just as I believe Paul does, same way in Philippians 3:10, when he says that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Powerful statement. that I might know him. And he's not talking about just knowing some facts. He's talking about having a relationship with him, fellowship with him. And the only way we can have fellowship with him is through the Word. And that fellowship needs to be reflected in our lives by being obedient. That's his point he's making here. By keeping his commandments. And he's not talking about a work system here. In other words, what he is saying is, you need to live out the truth that you know. Walking in the light, walking worthy, walking by the Spirit. All these things really are all synonymous terms, talking about really basically the same thing, a little different nuance. The "by this" here that he opens this section with looks forward to the following "if" clause. By this, that is, if we keep his commandments, we know that we have come to know him. Just looking ahead, the "by this" is looking ahead to the "if" clause. See, it's not looking back. Now, "by this" could be taken with what previous verse, but that's not what he's doing here. The very structure of the sentence implies John's conviction that one can never divorce true knowledge of God and fellowship with him from a positive response, obedience. Obedience to his revealed will. For John, it's logical. It is fit together. They flow together. Provision, the Word. Indwelling Holy Spirit. Our responsibility. Take in that Word. Make that thinking viewpoint ours. Let God the Holy Spirit illuminate those things. Make those things a part of our frame of reference so that we have the wherewithal to have that bin, the discernment, the insight, the understanding that we need. The knowing here is the first time in 1 John of 21 times he's going to use the word here for knowing, gnosko. And it's used a couple of different ways. As I've already mentioned, it really deals with the fellowship aspect here. But it has that idea, gnosko, knowing things, having personal knowledge gained through observation, experience, instruction, this kind of thing. In other words, really the knowledge here is just not having some facts, but having intelligent comprehension of things. But nothing is truly known biblically, just as we've noted in the Hebrew, same thing, yada, same thing with hearing, shema. You don't really hear if you don't apply it, if you're not obedient to whatever was said. It's the same thing here with the knowing. Nothing is truly known unless it is being practiced. It's the way it's used. Unless it's being lived out in the daily life. In fact, it's quite strong here. In verse 3, we have a double use of the verb. First time in the present tense and the second time in the perfect tense. We know that we have come to know him. We know that we have come to know him. How? See, that's the big key. The how is with that if statement. We know that, and that's very strong, that the way it's put here declares his use, the double use of the knowing here, declares that we have a continuing realization that we have entered into an abiding knowledge of him and therefore a relationship with him. And John sees this all reflected in the life. It's not just static. It's not just, oh, I got some facts here. I got a Bible. I got a few too. But it needs to be in here. An understanding of what's there. That's what's important. There is some argument over who this pronoun him refers to. Some want to say, oh, it refers to Christ, and others say it's to God. Aren't we as believers to know and to have fellowship with both? I mean, is it? It's really focusing on both of them, quite frankly. As the Father has, you know, revealed himself through his Son. In fact, he made that point back in verse 3 of chapter 1. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But also, if you jump back to John's Gospel in chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, he makes some interesting observation here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Seen one, you believe one, you believe both of them, is what he's saying. You know one, you know them both. The if clause is the bottom line here in 1 John. If you truly know him, have him fellowship with him, then the if clause is going to be if and you do. But it's a conditional statement. It really sets up the ground or basis for our assurance that we know him and are in fellowship with him. Because we're keeping, and it's our desire to keep and apply and live out his word. See, the conditional statement again recalls that this may not be true of some believers. Some who loudly claim that they have an abiding knowledge of God. He will deal with that in verse 4. This conditional statement, which is a third-class conditional statement, challenges each one to examine themselves to discover whether he fulfills the condition. This is the first evidence John gives that we know him and are walking in the light, living out the truth, applying them. That's what he's really emphasizing here, keeping his commandments. The plural, his commandments, points to all the various commands, the precepts, whereby God has made known to each of us through the Word his will. But the verb here, tereo, to keep, it's a present tense, depicts the keeping of God's commandments and as the characteristic practice of our life as believers. In other words, it says, you know, this is the normal condition that God expects of believers, is for them to live out and apply, or as he puts it here, to keep his commandments. He's going to make them available. But as we saw in Proverbs 2, you've got to choose to get them. Assemble, take in the word, study it, make these principles real to you, remembering what is the source of this stuff. It's God himself. See? This word for keeping here, tereo, denotes a watchful and sympathetic concern to obey that which has been commanded and laid out by God. The one who has been brought into a saving relationship with God finds within himself a growing love for and desire to grow in the Word and apply these things as he continues to walk in the light and fellowship with him. One commentator pointed out there is only one way of proving to ourselves that we know God, and that is by loving obedience to his will. Such a keeping of God's commands is not legalism, but a voluntary response to his great provisions as we live in fellowship with him. So the bottom line here, the sign of walking in the light, as John is pointing out here, is obedience to the will of God, which we only find in the Word of God. Verse 4 deals with how about those that say they are but aren't? If there's an absence of obedience, then what? What's going on here? What we have is no overt indication of fellowship. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. A liar about what? That he's come to know him. And the truth is not in him. The structure here in verse 4 centers the attention here on the individual who is advancing this claim. The claim he advances is given in the words, I know him. They've translated here, I come to know him. The implication of what he is saying is that I have an abiding relationship. I have fellowship with God. I'm walking in the light. But then John puts in here another circumstantial participle which says, oh, guess what? Here's another characteristic of this guy. And does not keep his commandments. He's not living out the truth. His actions in life contradict his statements. Or literally, actually, the phrase here is, and his commandments is not keeping. The sequence clearly indicates his persistent failure to keep God's commands. Live out the word. There is a sharp contradiction between his profession, what he says is the ongoing situation, and the reality in his daily life. For whatever reason. Usually, it could be traced back to just total self-centeredness instead of Christ-centeredness. But anyway. So his conduct invalidates his claim. For John, knowing God can never be merely mental or speculative. That is, knowing some facts, knowing some information. But for him, it speaks of an intimate relationship, which we should have already picked up, that pervades all of one's life or encompasses all of one's life. John's evaluation of the individual is twofold. First, he's a liar. He knows that the claim he's making is false. Therefore, you know his character is bad. Secondly, the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. Now, the truth here, setting forth the abiding connection between true faith and conduct, has not gained a hold in this individual's life. His word is not in us. Yeah. Truth, the Word of God, needs to be the controlling dynamic in our life as believers. It must be the controlling dynamic of our life as believers. And when we're in fellowship, reflecting the character of Christ, that will be the reality. But it's not for this guy. And his conduct, his lifestyle demonstrates it. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 5. Then we can get that. Anyway. The result of personal obedience. This is the bottom line here. This is where we need to go. See, but setting a contrast here with this one whose verbiage and lifestyle don't line up. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. But whoever keeps his word, it's impersonal, general, it applies to every believer, any believer. The whoever includes all believers who are walking in the light. Now, the key thing here is to focus on and has truly been, in him the love of God has been truly perfected or truly been perfected. The truly here is placed emphatically forward, describes his condition as corresponding, because the word comes from alethos. It's a word for truth. It lines up with reality as God sees it. So that this one who keeps his word, who walks in the light, is in fellowship with God, with Christ. And in such an individual, it is a fact, a true fact, that the love of God is perfected. Now, that brings us to this. And you've seen this before. But the key thing is here, provision, source. Goes this way. We respond. How? We love God. He mentions that over in chapter 4, verse 19. But it goes, that response, we love Him. We're obedient to the Word, which is the context here. And over in chapter 4, we have a mutual love of other believers, concern and care for other believers. And that's the whole thing. His love being perfected, brought to its goal, an objective. And anytime you see a phrase like this, the love of God, grammatically, you know, you got the genitive case here of God. It could be focusing on our love of God or God's love of us. It goes from subjective to objective to subjective. Now, this is clearly in a context here, God's love for us. The love of God for us has been perfected. And this word perfected is that common word we've seen over and over again, teleo, brought to its goal objective. And it's interesting. It's passive. It takes us back and says, you know, you're going to receive the resources as a believer in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating His Word so that you're prepared to respond in these directions, for this to be a reality, the perfected, brought to its goal, brought to its objective. God's purpose for you in your life. And that's really what that word teleo means. To bring to an end, to bring to its goal, to bring to something, to its an objective. Wow. And really the provision is there, but we need to utilize it. See, how can any of this work if we don't take His provision? He loved us. See, God doesn't sit around and says, yeah, I love them. You know, and just, no. The Father loved, He sent His Son to go to the cross to provide us salvation. He's provided us the Word. He's provided us the spiritual gifts. He's provided us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's provided us everything that we need to take that Word and make it available to us, the thinking, the viewpoint to us, so that we can bring that love to perfection, if you will, to its goal and objective, recognizing that the perfected is that's what it's all about. For John, clearly in this context, there is a close connection between our love for God and our obedience to the Word and our relationship one with another. But whoever keeps His Word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Okay, well, we'll pick up and close out with some thoughts with the last section and then move on next Sunday morning. Father, we're indeed thankful that You have provided us through Jesus Christ everything that's needed for salvation, for our relationship with You. We thank You that You have provided us Your Word, Your truth, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we truly can see what we've studied this morning, that the importance of knowing that truth You've made available to us, so that as we believe that truth, make it a part of our thinking, our viewpoint, we can bring that love that You have loved us and provided us all the things that we need to its goal and objective in our life, so that we can honor You as we walk worthy of our calling in Christ, as we choose daily to walk by the Spirit, utilizing those resources. And we just thank You for providing us everything that we need for life and godliness, so that we can truly bring glory to You in our life. And we thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.